May I ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Commence reading at verse 33. And he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, being in the house. He asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, that is, hell fire, if you have a margin, into the fire that never shall be quenched," or Gehenna, excuse me. Gehenna is the lake of fire, "where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hades is a temporary place. Hades will be cast into hell. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire, that is. And that is the second death. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." If you can pray for a preacher about anything, and there are many things you certainly would ask prayer about, is to know God's will as to what particular book to preach through, what particular series, what particular subjects, each and every time. It's not an easy endeavor. I guess you can say it is there's certainly plenty of material to choose from, but in that plenty, it's not easy to narrow down what the Lord wants at any particular time. And so you wrestle. And that's not a bad thing, but sometimes you wrestle later than you want to wrestle in the week, and you may not get the answer until it's too late to spend several days of meditation on it. And the Lord knows all those things. Well, I wrestled over this and over that, and I felt that the Lord would have us to ponder at least a couple weeks the subject of our reciprocal relationship. What do we mean by a reciprocal relationship? It's mutual. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. That we are both, all of us are required to have this kind of relationship. The one another passages in the Bible. There are a lot of them, aren't there? If you read the New Testament, you read often that the Lord wants us to do something one another, in a one another relationship, right? He says to love one another. That's probably the most prevalent of all the commands of our mutual relationship in the Word of God. But actually, the very first one is here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Have peace one with another, or have peace with one another. And it certainly is not a mistake that that's the very first one, though it's not the most prevalent. I think there are only four passages with this verb, and one of them has to do with, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So three of the four have to deal with our relationship with Christians. And I think this is the only one that mentions the one another in those three passages. So what does it mean to have a one another relationship? And I'm quoting someone from a long time ago, and I don't even remember the person's name, but he said it's the kind of relationship, is the kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. That's the kind of life the Lord wants us to live. We're not to live independent lives. It's not everyone doing that which is right in his or her own eyes. But the kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. He doesn't just say, you love me, but I don't have to love you. It's not one way. It doesn't say love each other, although that's true. But he wants us to see ourselves in a relationship already in a body. Love one another. You're already together. You're already in a body, in a relationship. But to see each other as already having lives that are tied together. We certainly see in the marriage bond there is the physical as well as the spiritual and mental togetherness. And in the family you have a togetherness, a one another relationship. And the family of God is that which spans time and goes into eternity. And certainly the Lord indicates that we're to have that kind of life. The word one another, it's a reciprocal pronoun. That is, again, you have the reciprocal mutual relationship. Has a word in it that speaks of, it's not a person that's an other of a different kind, but they're all of the same kind. That is, it's referring to people that have a kinship already. We're of the same kind. And that's an argument for the fact that we should have a relationship that's close. We're not strangers. We're not just randomly chosen, and we're not just here out of some earthly covenant. We're all saved by the grace of God if we're in Christ. And though we come from different backgrounds, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should see ourselves already as in a family of God. And these commands should not surprise us where it says love one another, where it's a two-way street. It's as much your responsibility as mine to love and to have peace and to forbear and to forgive and so on. It's not a one-way street. Although there are times the Lord does give a one-way street. He says to Peter, feed my sheep. It's not the responsibility of the sheep to feed you, Peter, as much as it is for you to feed them. I've given you more responsibility. I've given you gifts. I've taught you. And so I've prepared you. You feed the sheep. But having said that, it was the responsibility of the sheep to certainly encourage Peter to listen, to be available, to be submissive, to be obedient, to be helpful. So, yet the Lord does give, in a sense, that responsibility. But in the one another commandments, it's as much your responsibility as it is mine. Right? Because it's saying love one another. It's a two-way street. The obligation is to both. Now it says, notice the association with salt and peace. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. They go together. What does that mean? Have salt in yourselves. We've got a lot of salt in our body. I don't know how many teaspoons. But if you sweat and you lick your finger that's sweating, or you probably will taste a little bit of salt. I don't know, Sarah, do you know how much salt is in the body? Probably a couple teaspoons, right? And we probably add more to that than we should, right? I like to add salt to fresh cucumbers. But, you know, the cucumbers actually taste fine without the salt, so I guess I don't need that. But have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The Lord says, we're the salt of the earth. I think what He's saying here is, here's the association. If you are to have a purifying and preserving influence, you must have a humble and forgiving and unselfish spirit. I mean, salt has a preserving and a purifying influence, right? They use salt to preserve things from rotting. They use salt to purify things. And the Lord talked about us being salt and light in the earth. But He says, have salt in yourselves, have peace one with another. So the salt and the peace went together. If you are to be a purifying and preserving influence upon the world and upon yourselves, and particularly He's talking about your relationship in the church, you've got to have peace with one another. How is peace associated with purity and preservation? Peace comes by having a humble and forgiving and unselfish spirit. Peace says, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? To want peace with one another means we humble ourselves when we offend each other. We're unselfish. We're not standing at a distance with our arms crossed saying, I dare you to be reconciled to me. We are open. We are humble. We are forgiving. We are unselfish. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The Old Testament said you can't have sacrifices without salt. And it talked about the salt of the covenant. It's not an easy concept. I think it just talked about God's covenant. The salt indicated that God's covenant was permanent. That it would preserve. You know, when He made a covenant with us, He preserves us. The Bible says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord wants us to have the kind of relationship that is edifying, that is preserving, that is purifying. And you can't have that kind of a relationship. You can't edify one another if you're not at peace, if we're not at peace with each other. If there's bitterness tonight between any members, between any believers here, there's no way that you're going to have a purifying and preserving influence. The result is you're going to have a putrefying influence, not a preserving and purifying influence, and vice versa. The context, interestingly, if you notice reading from verses 33 and following, they had contention with one another. Who's the greatest? They were selfish. They were proud. They rejected a man because he wouldn't follow him. So they were isolationists. They were separated. They were ultra separatists in the wrong sense. And he talked about offending little ones. And so you can understand that he's saying, look, you will never be, you will never reflect me. You will never be proper influences to each other and to the world to whom I'm sending you. If you can't get along with you 12 or you 11, how in the world are you going to get along in the world? How are you going to be a good if you can't edify each other in this little group? There's no way you can have a proper relationship. You know, the Lord talks about faithful in few things, you're faithful in greater things. And that certainly applies to every church. The salt of the covenant spoke about, obviously, dedication, devotion to God who preserves us. Tonight I want us just to think simply upon the gospel associations of having peace one with another. It's the very first command in the New Testament. The very first precept. To be at peace, to be peaceful, to be peacemakers. And certainly the parallel is Psalm 133, isn't it? A how beautiful it is for brethren, sisters, to dwell together in unity and peace. Hebrews 12:14 says we need to pursue it. It's a hunt. It's a race. We need to pursue it. And to be thankful if somebody gets there faster than you, because they can help you and you can help them. It's also in Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all men. 2 Corinthians 13:11, live in peace. And 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. By the way, it's the name Irene. Perhaps Renee would go with it, but the name Irene is the name from which we get it, the word peace. Or Irene comes from the word peace. Irene. So what can we extract from this truth? That to be at peace with one another reflects that we have received peace from and with God. Do you know that peace is the legacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't leave us money. He didn't say to His disciples, I leave you money. He didn't leave us land. He didn't leave us possessions. What did He leave us? My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I'm leaving the gospel with you that changes your lives and helps you to live together, even though you offend each other, even though you have temptations galore and obligations galore, and even though you wrestle with a flesh that's dying, even though that you're from backgrounds that are so diverse, even though you have so many different personalities, I leave you my peace. And I want you to promote it. I want you to enjoy it and promote it. And I want you to show the world who I am, that I came to bring peace to my people. Now, I know there's that section where the Lord says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And that's a different context, certainly, for those who reject the gospel. And look at the world. Wars and rumors of wars and murder and rape and all kinds of wickedness. There's anything but peace for those that are outside of the Lord Jesus. But it's a contradiction if God's people are at odds, if we're not reconciled, if there's not peace and among the churches and among the people of God. What was the world watching when they saw a Christian meet with the disciples on some crossroad? And here's a guy that's sweating and joyful. He's preaching Christ. And he meets the apostles. And he's glad to meet the apostles. Oh, you know him personally. You know him more than I do. And I've heard of him, and I've been saved by the word that's been preached. And you're the ones that actually have seen him and talked to him. That's wonderful. So you follow us. We'll teach you some more. You know, I don't sense that. I don't feel that burden. I've got some cities that I haven't reached yet. I've got some relatives that haven't heard the message yet. I don't have much time. I really would like one of these days to meet up with you, but that's not my inclination now. Are you really a brother? How could you be a brother and not follow us? We're the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can probably imagine what kind of conversation went on, trying to discourage that guy and hone him into their own way. But he said, no, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I'm going this way. Maybe we'll meet up one day here, but I hope in the hereafter. Well, I don't think so. I don't think you'll be in the hereafter with us if you don't follow us. What kind of example was that to the world? What kind of example was it if any worldlings were there and listening to the disciples talk about who was the greatest and who's going to sit the closest to heaven? Oh, they asked somebody. I think they asked John Wesley, or it was a reverse, they asked Whitfield, you know, who do you think is going to be closer to the throne? And, you know, I won't be able to see Whitfield. And they thought he was saying, well, Whitfield will be so far behind you that you'll never be able to see him. He says, no, Whitfield will be, Wesley, whoever it was, they'll be so close to the throne, and I'll be so far sitting back that I won't get to see him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Three times in John 20, peace be unto you, Jesus said. In the epistles, how often do we read, grace, mercy, peace, love be with you. In other words, it's saying, treat your siblings as your father has treated you. Treat your brothers and sisters like God has treated you. God has brought peace to your soul, and you spread that. The spirit of peace is contagious and descends, like Psalm 133 says. And it says it comes from the mountains all the way down to Jerusalem. And it comes from the top of the head all the way down to the bottom. It has the idea of thoroughness. It reaches throughout the church. It reaches everybody when the gospel pervades. But it certainly can referring to as well, it descends from heaven. If it's not in the leadership, how do we expect it to be in the membership altogether? If elders are at odds with each other, then there's no way the church can be at peace. If the deacons are at odds with each other, if the long-standing adults are at odds with each other, how do they expect the younger generations to be at peace? Maybe the Lord is using the younger generations who have peace to put fire under the older generations' feet. God is a king of Salem. He's the king of peace. And if a true church of Christ is going to have the peace of God, because it has peace with God. So, in order for us to have peace with one another, when we have peace with one another, it reflects that we have received peace from the Lord, that we have been recipients of the Lord's will and testament. What has He bequeathed to us? My peace I leave with you. Secondly, it involves cessation of hostilities by repentance and forgiveness. Enmity is the opposite of peace, Romans 8. The sword or war is the opposite of peace. Am I come to bring peace? No, but a sword. And so, if we're to have peace with one another, yes, we reflect the Lord, but where the rubber meets the road here, there's got to be a cessation of hostilities. We can't ignore hostilities. We can't explain them away. If they exist, then they need to cease. And they cease by repentance and forgiveness. Jesus said, if a brother offends you, you go to them. And there has to be confession. There has to be confrontation. Paul met Peter face to face. He did it publicly because Peter had a public sin. As he says, I withstood him to the face. Now here's Paul showing we ought not gossip. He didn't gossip about Peter. He went right to Peter, and he did it publicly because it was a public sin. And he said, you're not doing right, Peter. You're being a hypocrite. You were eating with the Gentiles, but now when the Jews came to town, you separated from the Gentiles. That's not right. You were eating bacon here and enjoying it, but when the Jews came, you left the pork behind. Peter, you need to be eating pork when the Jews come to town, if you feel that the Lord has indeed released those ceremonial laws. You need to love all the brethren and not be ashamed of the gospel and not be afraid of the face of men. And so, when you think about having peace, it involves the other one another's, doesn't it? Some others. Like, in order for that peace, we might have to admonish one another. And again, Paul withstood Peter to the face. He admonished him. Admonish means a serious, directive counsel that obviously is addressing something negative. Do we bristle again? We talked about this in Sunday school. Do we bristle when someone has to say, look, you know, you're not doing right, brother? I know there's a way in which we should admonish. We should admonish and rebuke in love. But are we of maturity that we can take a rebuke? Oh, that the Lord would help me. I need admonishment. I need rebuke more often than I would admit. Oh, that the Lord would help me to humble my pride. So if we're going to have peace with one another and cease hostilities, somebody's going to have to admonish. Somebody's going to have to confess, and it says confess your faults one to another. Are you the only one that's admonishing? Are you ever confessing? Or vice versa, are you willing to to talk to someone face to face. You know why there's a lot of gossip? Because we're not willing, because we're too proud. We don't want to face an individual. It's easy to talk behind the back, but how wimpish we are when the person comes in the room. Oh, that the Lord would give us such love. It's love, not just boldness, it's love to go to the person and, like Paul did, to go face to face. It says we're to forgive each other. Now that's a reflexive pronoun. And the idea is that we're to take rebuke. We're to forgive the offense that others have committed toward us. Well, it's easy for us to forgive, say, a public sin that wasn't directly toward us. Somebody that sins against the church and confesses it. But you know, how often we're so dogged about releasing responsibility of the other who's hurt us. And it's selfish of us when they've hurt me. Have you ever thought of the person that has hurt you, that he needs your forgiveness? Have you ever thought of that hurt? How often the devil makes us dwell, he hurt me. He said that to me. He did that to me. It's me, 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 me. But the Lord Jesus was not dying for His own sins. He was dying for the sins of others. Have you ever thought about the person that hurts you? He's hurting. He's sinned against God. He's sinned against you. He's sinned against his own conscience. He's miserable. He's not right with God. He's not growing. He's hurting. It's time for us to stop thinking about, I'm hurt. Even the person that's hurt us, they're hurt. God can take care of us. We know that He's forgiven us. If everybody would have that attitude that the person that's offended me is hurt, he needs my forgiveness. He needs my approach. He needs my admonishment. He doesn't need me to turn my back and walk away and gossip about him and never talk to him again, avoid him every time I can. Stay away from him. I won't go to church if he's going to church. Life's too short. Christ is too holy. The world is too sinful. They need the gospel. They need a church that's at peace. They need Christians that are at peace. And I hope that anybody listening on the internet doesn't think that I have anything in particular when I'm talking to our church today. And I'm not thinking of anything in particular. Our church, you can't see the faces of our people. But there's no black eyes. And there's nobody that's hiding from each other and sitting on the opposite side because of anything that I know of. But I think that we touch all of our keys, our something in our heart when we're talking like this. And I think that God can give us the grace that the first thing we think about when somebody offends us is not bristling and whoa, you know, how could you do that to me? But that guy's hurting. Maybe he's had a bad day. Maybe he got fired from his job. Maybe she had a bad phone call. Maybe she's got an infection. You know, something's going on in the life. Maybe she's depressed. It's time for us to have that kind of love where we have no grudges. Oh, our pride is so, so strong, isn't it? God deliver us from a bitterness that's self-centered, dwelling on our own hurts. Jesus, when He was there, what was one of the first statements? Isn't it the first statement that we know of? We've only been given 7 statements, but what was the first statement that He made? Father, forgive them. It wasn't, Father, I'm hurt. They're swearing at me, Father. They nailed spikes in me, Father. Look at they're casting dice or rolling dice for my vesture. Look at all the hurt that I've had. He didn't even say to His disciples, you know, I'm going to the cross and you're talking about who's the greatest? He was concerned about them. Have peace among yourselves. In order for you to be of effect in this world and with each other, follow me. Follow me. I've held no grudges. I'm going to the cross for you. So if we're going to have peace, it involves cessation of hostilities. And there's so many people that live so much of their life with hostility. They got it in for somebody. They're bitter. All day long they're thinking, they did that to me. They're thinking about what was said against them, what's been done against them. All day, every day, all week, all every month. For years they live this way. Some of them die that way. I've had relatives that lived a half a mile from each other, they didn't talk to each other for years. And one of them died. And I wonder, is the one that's left still saying what they did to them? And they're gone from eternity? What's the one that's in heaven or hell saying who dies that way? If they're in heaven, they're saying, why did I do that? Lord, thank you for forgiving my bitterness. Help my sister, my aunt, whoever down there on earth to forgive me. Life's too short. A true believer is going to want to have a cessation of hostilities. It ain't, excuse my language, it ain't going to help you to sit and simmer. Never. Bitterness will be a root of bitterness will rise up and destroy you. You won't walk with God. Holding grudges is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. Others aren't benefiting from your gifts, from your blessing, from your presence. How many people stay out of church because of hostilities? They break off relationships. They don't see relatives for years and years. Oh, what a loss. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. Having peace reflects the fact that we've been given the legacy of peace. It involves reconciliation, cessation of hostilities. But it doesn't stop there. It's not, okay, I forgive you, I don't want to see your face anymore. We banish you. Remember when David banished Absalom? Absalom was like, if you're going to forgive me, why have you banished me? That's not complete forgiveness. Joab, go and help. That's why he had the Joab's barley fields burned down. I want to see my father. This isn't reconciliation. Reconciliation is not only the cessation of hostility, but it's the renewal of tranquility. It's the new renewal of fellowship. And David, as it were, you can see how he provoked his son. It's good to see you, son. Go back to your house. I mean, David just didn't get it right there. It didn't work in his family. He didn't have thorough workings. He didn't have a thorough counseling. You know, a thorough work, a thorough exercise of having his children, his sons and daughters in fellowship with each other. He was incomplete. It includes, thirdly, the practice of fellowship and togetherness. He said, have peace among yourselves. It's not banishment. The wise woman of Tekoa said to David, you know, God has devised a means whereby you'll bring the banished home again. God didn't just forgive our sins and send us out and say, I don't want to see your face. I won't send you to hell, but I don't want to see your face again. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is, I won't send you to hell, I'll bring you to heaven to fellowship with me. I'll bring you into my family. You'll be my sons and my daughters. And I'll love you. The gospel is not just no grudges and no bitterness, but restoration of fellowship. It's where we begin to esteem the ones that hurt us better than ourselves. It's where we encourage a brother that's serving the Lord in a different path while he serves the Lord there. We meet somebody like that man who is serving Christ and we say, man, what have you learned in your path of life from the Lord? Let's have fellowship once in a while together. I'm not asking you to join our church and you're not asking me to join yours, but can we be friends? Can we keep in contact? Can we learn from each other? It's a blessing to listen to all these sermons on sermon audio, to listen to men from different veins of the true Christian faith. What a blessing it's been to learn from so many. I'm happy. I believe it's God's will for me and for us, to be in the free church. And we're blessed to have many venues in the free church. We learn from each other. But I'm blessed to listen to so many other brethren in other congregations, in other families of the faith. But having said that, where you really, again, the rubber meets the road, you know, most likely we don't have too many clashes because we don't see people in other veins very often. But the clashes occur in the homes and in the church where we're together all the time. And the answer is now, I'll just find another wife. Well, that's what the world's answer is. I'll just find another spouse. I'll just find another home. I'll just find another church. I'll just find another job. They just keep running. And it's not that they're looking for a place where there's peace. They're taking hostility with them because they're hostile people. They're bringing the hostility into the next marriage and into the next home and into the next church and into the next job. What it is, it needs to be a heart change right here, doesn't it? Where not only is the cessation of hostility, but the practice of fellowship. Where we're giving water to them now. Reconciliation also involves renewing of an ongoing relationship. And this is where many of those other reciprocals come in. Where we talked about ending hostilities, there needs to be admonishment of one another, confession of sin, repentance, forgiveness. Where you're now forgiven and reconciled, now you're able to walk hand in hand together. You're willing to get on the floor together and pray. You're willing to go to the hospital together and visit a sick brother or sister. You're willing to go to a nursing home. You're willing to go to a funeral home. You're willing to go and have breakfast at McDonald's. Well, Burger King or whatever, or something better than that. You're willing to have fellowship together. You're willing to sit in the same pew together. The people that were at odds can sit together in the same pew. That's the gospel. That's the work of Christ. Even you're able to marry a person if you were at odds in the youth group. That can happen too. Right, Fred? That can happen. Think about the other reciprocal relationships. Love one another. Now that you're reconciled, you can love each other. You can forbear each other. You can teach one another. You can be kind to one another. You can serve one another. You can bear one another's burdens. The answer isn't separation, isolation, banishment, and avoidance. The answer now is I can be friendly because God gives me grace to really forget and helps me to forgive and helps me to forget. Now there can be friendliness, association, participation. The answer isn't divorce. The answer is reconciliation and love again. Forgiveness, restoration, walking arm in arm again. Practicing tranquility. Peace. Peace comes from above. Think of the three kinds of peace. Peace from God. God's the one that originated it. He was offended. We said, we don't want a God like you that's holy and perfect and you set the rules. We want to be a God unto ourselves. And He could have just cast us off into hell and we would have deserved it. Peace came from God, not from us. And then there was peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how we can have peace from among ourselves? The peace of God. Because we have peace from God and with God and the peace of God, we can have peace with one another. Because the Bible says the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. You've got to be saved first before you can have peace with one another and peace with God. We can have peace with one another. Jesus left us the legacy. He said, I have secured the ability for you to be saved and for you to have fellowship one with another. You can end your hostilities and then you can practice fellowship and love and have tranquility and the unity that the devil hates. The devil wants to divide the people of God. He's a divider. He's a hater. He wants to cause wars among the people of God. The Lord Jesus is here as the Prince of Peace to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness, to end the hostilities among the people of God, and to give them blessed fellowship and unity that is so beautiful to observe, so honoring to the Lord. May this be a church that is a church that's at peace with God and with one another, to reflect our Lord Jesus who left us this blessed legacy, to have hostilities ended, and they're going to happen from time to time. We're all going to offend each other in this life. May the offenses be less than they've been, fewer than they've been. And may we just not stop there. Say, we'll sit in different pews. That's not forgiveness. That's not thorough peace. We'll sit in the same pew. We'll visit together. We'll pray together at the prayer meeting. Because we're brothers and sisters. The Lord has forgiven us. He's given us grace to forgive one another. He's the Prince of Peace. He's my Prince. Mutual peace. Jesus commands us to have peace one with another.